Glad you guys are here. I hope you're enjoying this. I thought that was fantastic tonight, didn't you? Boy, that was just tremendous. Give us a little hope here to intercede and pray and believe on behalf of our children. Well, tonight, just gonna have a man talk. Okay? We have a Facebook page called Man Talk with videos and things, and then we have Man Talk at the Men's Prayer Advance. So we're gonna have Man Talk here tonight, and most of what I'm gonna say is gonna come out of this book called The Extraordinary Husband. 31-day mentorship program for husbands. And most of what I'm going to say comes out of this book in one way or another. There's another book out there for men called The Extraordinary Father. The Extraordinary Father. You know, I had coffee this morning. I was up at 3:18. Does anybody wake up and can go back to sleep? Does anybody have this problem? Even after you take a sleeping pill. And anyway, I had two double shots with my two sons this morning. I like nothing better than being with my children, my grandchildren. I like nothing better. I'll praise God for faith, family, friends, and favor. Amen. But here's a couple of books here that could be a help to you. So we're going to have a little session here on Man Talk. Just want to share some things. You know, you can change your name by going to a lawyer. You can change your address by going to United Van Lines. You can change your wardrobe by going to Joseph Banks. But there's one thing you can't change, and that's the eternal plan and order of God. Now, as we get older, and some of us are getting older, Medicare recipients, some people here, Medicare recipients, oh, man. As you get older, things change. If you don't believe it, look at a photograph of yourself 20 years ago. I'm telling you, things change. If you don't believe things change, then try putting on that 32 waist size you had when you were in high school and see how you make out, okay? It ain't going to work. Now, time changes things, but one thing that we cannot change is the divine plan of God. So I want to talk to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, just one verse here. Paul is closing out his epistle to the Corinthian church. He has a word from heaven for them. And here's one of the last things he said to this church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. The King James reads this way. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, and quit you like men. I don't know why they use that kind of language right there. Because quit don't mean in here what it means to us. Quit you like men and be strong. Let all things be done with charity. Now, this word watch means to keep awake. It means to be vigilant. It means to be alert. The word stand fast means to persevere, to be steadfast and unmoved. When it says stand fast in the faith, it's talking about your moral convictions and your persuasions. Now, you got to believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts and not the other way around. So be strong in the faith. And then it says quit you like men, which means act like men. Say that out loud. Act like men. Say it like a man. Act like men. That's what Paul is saying. Act like men. Be strong. Be invigorated. Empowered. Wax strong. Be manly. Act like a man. So what does it mean to be manly? What does it mean to act like a man? What does it mean to be strong? Well, let me give you just a couple of thoughts. First of all, when he said act like men, he was meaning don't act like a woman. Don't act like a woman. Now, listen, New York City, and by last check, I think they had 32 gender identities. But God has two. In the beginning, he created male and female, and he hadn't changed his mind. So we got this gender inversion. Masculinity is under attack in the United States of America. Any relate to masculinity? Anybody talks about masculinity, it's generally toxic masculinity. That if anybody has any manliness about him, if he hadn't been limp-wristed and all of this, then it's toxic. This is wrong. So our culture is out to feminize men. We're in a unisex culture. I don't have to tell you that. Remember when Obama did the transgender restrooms in the White House? I was in Chicago Airport, and all of a sudden, here this woman comes charging in. At least I think she was a woman. She looked like a woman. I believe she was a woman. She was shaped like a woman. But here she comes charging in to the men's room. This is our country. We're in the United States of Sodom. There's no way to dress this up. There's no way to make this look better than what it is. And here we are trying to save the culture. I want to tell you something. We had better get more concerned about the glory of God and the house of God than the preservation of capitalism, and I'm patriotic and all of that. You know that. But the fact of the matter is, moral majority in the ballot box ain't going to get the job done. And as a matter of fact, our main job is the glory of God in the house of God, come what may. Say amen, somebody. Now, I told people one time, if you don't like the way you were born, guys don't even know what gender they are. If you don't like the way you were born, try getting born again. That will help you a lot. Here we are, legitimizing the illegitimate, justifying the unjustifiable, legalizing the illegal. I was in United Kingdom preaching on television. They had a 10-year-old boy who was having a sex change operation, 10 years old. His mother was applauding. The newscaster, of course, was applauding. And I'm sitting here thinking, a 10-year-old child making a decision like that. If that ain't child abuse and insanity, you tell me what is. But here we are. The Bible says, act like a man. In other words, we celebrate manhood. We're not ashamed of being what God created us to be. And listen, one reason men hate going to the average church is because the average church, what they do is they magnify feminine virtues and debunk masculine virtues. And I want to tell you, that's one reason why strong men hate coming to church. And frankly, I'd hate to go to a church like that as well. So number one, don't act like a woman. Everybody with me on that point? What does it mean to act like a man? Well, number two, don't act like an animal. Don't act like an animal. I mean, we don't need red men chewing tobacco running down both sides of our mouths here in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. Give me a hillbilly amen on that. You don't need to show off in your home by making every biological noise known to man in the presence of your wife. Don't act like an animal. No manners, Christian cussing. Don't act like an animal. Number three, don't act like a jerk. Don't be a macho moron. And what I mean by that is, some guys, they're just so gruff, so rude, so hateful, bringing drama into every situation, that the family's on eggshells whenever they get around them, and the children are scared to death, the guy's going to say something stupid and embarrass them. So don't act like a jerk. Now listen, your spirit and your speech carry tremendous influence in your home. And reacting in anger turns away the hearts of the children. Don't act like a jerk. Make sure your entrance into the room generates a smile instead of your exit from the room generating a smile. One man said, you're going to be remembered for one of two things. You're going to be remembered for one of two things. Number one, the problems you caused or the problems you solved. And you want to be remembered for the problems that you solved. Now, Paul said, be strong like a man. Say that out loud. Act like a man. Say that. Act like a man. Now, what is the role of man? Well, I believe that God has ordained an order for men in the Old and New Testaments, both the Old and the New Covenants. And God has ordained, in the Old Testament, he ordained prophets, priests, and patriarchs to lead the people. Now, all of these three offices were occupied by men. I believe in the New Testament, all men, you're a prophet to guard your home. You're a priest to guide your home. You're a patriarch to govern your home. There's an order in the home, and God has not changed his mind. It doesn't make any difference what our culture says. It doesn't make any difference what the apostate churches say. It doesn't make any difference what the government says. God has called us to function in a God-ordained, preordained order as leaders, and he has an order in the home. And let me just cover these kind of quickly here. A role number one, God's called us to be prophets, to guard our homes, to be watchmen on the wall, to be guardians of our home. We heard tonight that Job sacrificed for his children. Abraham taught his children. Noah led his children onto the ark. And if he got his children on the ark of safety, I believe we can too by the grace of God. You have the role of a domestic prophet. A domestic prophet. Now, what is the role of a domestic prophet? Well, let me give you a couple of ideas to think about. First of all, prophets protect. You know, in the Old Testament, prophets were God's rescue men. They were God's emergency men. They were sent with a flaming message to a nation that had backslid, and they would come in with this alarming awakening call. By the way, have you noticed that prophetic preaching on biblical warnings ought to be on the endangered species list? Comfort preachers today, by and large, preach on comfort because they need comfort, so they're projecting comfort, and hallelujah for comfort, and boy, we need the words of comfort, but we need a good swift kick in the pants every now and then, and we need some warning preaching. Have you ever read those dire warnings in the New Testament, like fearing God for crying out loud? Somebody said, well, fearing God, that just means a reverential awe. Let me give you the Greek and Hebrew definition of the word fear. It means fear. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Fear God and depart from evil. That's wisdom. That's where it all begins. Now, prophets protect. You protect what you respect. You protect what you respect. And when your heart is turned to your family, you're going to take measures, extreme measures, like Job, to ensure their safety. My wife and I were praying for our grandchildren. We have 5 grandchildren. I am into grandchildren. I'm into it. We are buds. And most of them are fishing buds, which makes it even better. But you know what? Prophets. What does this mean? Protection. You got to set up guidelines and policies to protect your own heart, your wife's heart, and the heart of your children. One policeman said this. He said, give your teenager a cell phone when you're ready for them to start watching pornography. Half of us sitting in here can't even handle that ourselves, and we think that a 12-year-old or 14-year-old has the ability to handle that. Are we fools or what? You say, well, that's legalism. Prophets protect. Prophets protect. Now, God has not called us to be tyrants, but he has called us to be teachers of right and wrong, and to protect our family. Second, prophets purge. Prophets purge. Listen to what God told Gideon. God said, throw down the altar of Baal and cut down the grove that is beside it. On the night of his conversion, when he had a face-to-face encounter with that angel of the Lord, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first night when he met the Lord, God told him to throw down the prophets of Baal that his father had set up and cut down the grove. That was a pretty drastic thing. A prophet's purge. Jacob commanded his household, and here's what God said. Put away the strange gods from among you. Put them away. Get rid of them. It wasn't Baal and Jehovah. It was Baal or Jehovah. It's not Jehovah and Caesar. It's Caesar or Jehovah. It's one or the other. And this purging, which means sometimes you got to cut off some hands, pluck out some eyes. That's pretty drastic. Radical amputation, dealing seriously with our own besetting sins. Let's start there. So there's this idea of purging, cutting off hands, plucking out eyes. Paul said, put away, purge, bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking. You know, I can pretty much tell where my heart is the way I talk to Siri when she makes a blunder. Anybody here ever call Siri stupid? Has anybody else ever done that? Idiot. Talking to your phone, I mean, that's really a sign of spiritual maturity. But the Bible says, put away bitterness. Put away anger, wrath, and malice, evil speaking, and desire for revenge. Purge. Prophets purge. Walk away from evil influences. Walk away from evil people. Just because some people are addicted to drama doesn't mean you need to attend all their performances. And if there's preachers and people that you get around that just stir up the worst in you and make you angry all the time, like newscast, maybe you ought to purge some of that. You know what Peter said, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Every day I get up, I spend most of my life fighting ungodliness and worldly lust. I've spent most of my life fighting it because it's always there and it's coming after me. And I have such a sin bent. I've opened up the door in so many areas in the past that there's a kind of a freeway for the enemy to run on. But what does he say? He didn't say don't be tempted. He said put away ungodliness and worldly lust and living soberly and righteously in this present evil world. So we got to purge some things. Now, you're the live-in prophet in your home, and that means you have jurisdiction. You're the boss. You set the ground rules. I was in a missionary's home one time in a foreign country, and he was telling me how his son was disrespectful and physically hit him. You know what I'm thinking? My son wasn't hitting me but one time, and he had never hit me again. Now, let me get back around that right here. Yeah, you have spiritual jurisdiction in your home. Carefully consider the shepherd heart of God. Listen to this from Isaiah 40. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Listen to this. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Gently lead those. Now listen, we got to lead our family gently, but we got to lead. And that means we have to purge. An integral part of shepherding is purging, protecting. The third thing the role of a prophet does is a prophet prays. A prophet prays. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He was a prophet, but he was a prophet with a heart. And I think a weeping prophet is the best kind. You know, it's not all grace and it's not all truth. It's grace and truth. It's not one of the extreme or the other. It's not grinning like a mule eating briars all the time and never getting any holy anger in you. No, that's not it. But it's not being bulled up and angry and mad at everybody all the time. That's not it. It's grace and truth. Boy, we need both. And Jeremiah's burden for his people was so great that he often was moved to tears of intercession. Oh, that my eyes were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears that I might weep day and night for the daughter of the slain of my people. He was a prophet with a heart. And I'm telling you, we're role models for the husbands as prophets. Weeping prophets are the best. Now, domestic prophets are not cold-hearted. They're not aloof. They're not hateful. They're not demanding, but they understand the times and they understand what Israel must do. We have a dearth of spiritual backbone in the evangelical and fundamental churches of America. I'm absolutely amazed. I thought when COVID came, you know what I thought? This is it. Third Great Awakening right around the corner. We're going to repent. We're going to humble ourselves. We're going to get broken. We're going to deal with sin in our camp and in our hearts and in our homes. Did that happen? Did you notice that happening anywhere? Have you seen anything like that happen in the last several decades? I mean, really, except on isolated occasions? So the fact of the matter is, we need to understand the times. We got to understand what we're supposed to do. Persecution ain't coming. It's here. The barbarians are not at the gate. They're inside the city. Here we are. Now, we can be mad at the culture. And we've lost the culture war, so get over that. Okay, just get over that. Our mission is not to save the culture or the country. Our mission is to save souls. And brother, if we had the red hot fire of God burning in our hearts, we would purge some stuff out of our hearts, our homes, and our churches. Can I get a witness on that point right there? Now, when you're in touch with heaven, there are times when you have an inexplicable burden roll over your heart. When you're in touch with heaven, instinctively, sometimes you will know something is not right with a family member. You don't know what it is. You don't have a clue what the specifics are, but you know something ain't right. Can anybody identify with this? And I'm telling you, when you're walking with God, you don't know the specifics. You know something's going on, and they are the times to cry out to God like Job, because you're the resident prophet in your home. So we're prophets to guard our homes. Everybody get on that? Number two, we are priests to guide our homes. We're priests to guide our homes. Now, in the Old Testament, the priests were responsible to do what? Offer sacrifices, teach the people, serve as judges in resolving controversy. They were to keep the fire burning on the altar, and they were to keep the tabernacle. The priests were like mediators between God and the people. Now, their role was totally different from the pagan and Roman Catholic priest. I mean, I just did a video on rethinking the Reformation. And, I'll give you a little something to think about. All right, a little something to think about right here. Instead of tracing our roots to an imperfect Reformation, which had Catholic carryover big time, infant baptism, state church, sacramentalism, and human hierarchies, to name a few, okay? Instead of tracing our roots to an imperfect Reformation, why don't we go back to the original formation, the way that Jesus set the thing up, and find our roots and our history in there? Can I have a Baptist amen on that point? This was an excellent point. All right, now, the Aaron and his descendants, the Levites, were responsible for the oversight in worship matters, spiritual and practical guides for the nations. And in a sense, I believe that husbands are acting as priests in that they are to guide their homes for God, because God works through leadership channels, okay? Now, the husband, Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the doormat of the wife. Yeah, that's a call from heaven right there, brother. All right, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Now listen, godly husbands are not dictators. Neither are they diplomats. They're sure not deadbeats, but they're to be directors or guides for the home. And God's designated that. So what kind of guidance should we give? Well, spiritual guidance. Spiritual guidance. We got to be on the watchtower. We got to be in tune with heaven. Got to be in that place with God to where we move with Him. We're in sync. We're in step with the Spirit. So that means choose a church that's pure and powerful, that feeds and fertilizes your hunger for God. Read and pray with your wife. Instruct your wife from the Scriptures. Share what you are learning. Take time to discuss the Bible. Spiritual guidance. Assist your wife in developing her God-given gifts and abilities. You know, Aquila and Priscilla, they're mentioned here in the last chapter of chapter 16. They were a team for God. And Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos, instructed him more deeply in the deeper things of God concerning the Holy Spirit. And Apollos was humble enough to be instructed by business people, one of which was a woman. And if God had more for Apollos, how many think God might have more for us if we were humble enough and receivable enough and teachable enough to be listening to however God wants to bring it? So, you know, when I was in Bible college, we traveled. One summer we did 10 churches. One summer we did 40 churches. One summer we did a 40-state tour. We were in 80 churches in 80 days or 3 months. Amazing. You know what we used to call it? We had a singer, a piano player, and a preacher. You know what we called it? The team. We call it the team. When I got married, you know what we called it? The team. When my children came along, you know what we called it? The team. And our children were involved using what giftedness they had, and we tried to plug them into where they would fit. And my wife would teach the children. She would teach the ladies, and it was a team effort. So we can develop our family as a ministry team, like Aquila and Priscilla. Now, help her to realize, to utilize, and develop her spiritual gifts. Because, listen, an ounce of example is better than a pound of advice. So we can guide our home spiritually. Number two, how many think we need financial guidance? $28 trillion in debt. If you want to have $1 trillion, you know what that is? Take $1 bills, stack them one on top of the other. You'd have to stack it 67.9 miles to amass $1 trillion. Put them end to end, and you'd go from here to past the sun to come up with $1 trillion. Okay. None of our leaders, apparently, for the last decades, have any fiscal responsibility. And here we are, we've grown up in this kind of a culture where 27% of Americans have less than $1,000 in savings in the most prosperous nation on the planet. 43% of workers, they say, have less than $10,000 in cash for retirement. I just want to throw out a couple of thoughts. This gross negligence is inexcusable, and it's not the will of God for able-bodied men and women to go on the dole. Give me a West Virginia amen on that one right there. Did y'all hear what I just said? Some people are all upset about the prosperity gospel. You ought to get upset about the prosperity gospel. You ought to get more upset about the poverty gospel. That you're really spiritual if you ain't got nothing. You're going to have to go on assistance from the government. Really? It's overtaken millions. Young men should be challenged to be providers and taught how to make a good living. Men are to provide for their families, and that requires a plan. Now listen, God gave Noah a plan for the ark. It was pretty meticulous. He gave Moses a plan for the tabernacle. Jesus said if you're going to build a tower, you better be counting the cost. There's got to be a plan. I knew a pastor who died unexpectedly and left his wife and family penniless. You know what the Bible says? He that provides not for his own is worse than an infidel. We're not talking about being greedy and covetous. We're not talking about buying a 747 for our vacations. We're talking about providing for our families. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Is that the word of God or what? Now listen. Faith is not opposed to planning. And at the end of the day, you're not going to get what you want. You're going to get what you plan for. A heaven has been planned. In my Father's house, there are many, many beautiful rooms or mansions. A prudent man sees the evil and hides himself. So nobody can predict the future, but listen to this. Nobody can predict the future, but we can certainly plan for the inevitable. Now, we got to prepare ourselves. I grew up in Southside, Virginia on a tobacco farm. And Brother Hawtree's smoking toothpicks. I was smoking homemade cigars, all right? And my uncle used to Cool cigarettes. How many remember Cool, K-O-O-L cigarettes? Menthol, you know. And dragging on that thing. Now, I grew up in this kind of a place. My father never lived more than a mile and a half from where he was born. He was a small farmer. We had two pigs. We had one cow. We had a bunch of chickens, two mules, a John Deere tractor. My father never made a whole lot of money, but he saved 75 cents of every dollar he ever made. I'm quite sure of it. And he didn't amass a great fortune, but he was able to take care of his family. Now, look, there's all kinds of resources available to help us. To seek help, talk with your wife, get a plan. Get a plan. And I'm telling you, we better be planning, so financial guidance. Next, the priest does emotional guidance. Now, how many know over time they've come up with four basic personality types, right? You know, you got the sanguine. That's the big mouth, happy-go-lucky, smiling all the time, never serious. You got the choleric guy, the headstrong, bossy. Nancy Pelosi. You got the melancholic, the analytical, the pessimistic, right? And then you got the phlegmatic. That's church members. Laid back, passive, non-excitable. I mean, now all people have a mix of these characteristics. And as the overseer in our homes, we have to have divine insight to provide guidance to assist in the development of the strengths of our wives and our children and to help them supplement their weaknesses. Wisdom and effort are required to provide security and stability. It takes forethought. It takes effort, emotional guidance. So we need to lovingly perhaps challenge our mates to realize their potential. Most of them don't think they can do anything. Most of them are taught women can't do nothing in the church. There's a lot they can do in the church. They were all in the upper room praying with the men. Can anybody give a witness on that right there? Where do we get the idea that women can't pray out loud? I mean, where did we come up with some of this stuff? I don't believe in women pastors, but you check it out, brother. Some women in the Bible were strong and used by God in mighty, mighty endeavors. And so I'm not recommending that we start a seminary for women. I'm just saying we need to help them to develop their capabilities. Most of them are clueless about how they can benefit people, but useful people are happy people. Useful people are happy people. So do all in your power to foster contentment and happiness in your home. Now the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will. I don't think that's a promise. I think that's a principle. And I think the principle goes like this. Train up a child. The word train up, they tell me, means to touch the palate, to generate a desire or an appetite. When a Jewish woman was trying to wean her infant, she would reach in her mouth, take a little dab of whatever she was chewing on, touch the palate of that child. She would create a desire that would never be taken away. Train up. Create a holy appetite. Create a desire. And when they're old, it'll never be taken away. My father grew up in Southside, Virginia. We raised our own hogs. We had country ham and red eye gravy. He said, well, that'll kill people. He lived to be 91. He did pretty good. I mean, you know, the difference is they worked in those days. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, I'm never going to finish this up. Touch the palate. Provide not only emotional, but intellectual guidance. Jewish men understood it was their responsibility to educate their family concerning the law of God. These words which I command thee this day, Deuteronomy 6, shall be in your heart, and you shall diligently teach them to your children while you're sitting, walking, lying, and rising. Is that right? So it wasn't the priest's job to educate the children. It was the father's job to educate the children. Why in the world the churches hire people to function as surrogates rather than supplementation? And the lion's share of effort ought to be training the fathers to train their own children with the others that are on staff and the helpers of the church, supplementing and not replacing parental and fatherly involvement. Does anybody here believe this? Our crowd has been delinquent. What are we doing? More interested in I'm not going to say that because I can't remember what I was going to say. All right, in the New Testament. It's pretty clear about the husband's duty to teach his wife, because if the woman's going to learn anything, let her ask her husband at home. So the books you read, the Bible, the church you go to, the conferences you attend will help you grow in knowledge, and we can assist our families to grow. I really believe we ought to have family devotions. I really believe we ought to do something. Sing, pray, read a scripture, a proverb, a psalm, get a book. You know, there used to be all kinds of tools along this line. Just do something. So the priest to guide, prophets to guard, but third, patriarchs to govern the home. Listen, your family is your number one ministry. My family is my number one ministry. My wife is my number one ministry. My children, my daughter-in-laws, my grandchildren, they are my number one ministry. I'm just telling you, the affection of your family is more important than your reputation in your spiritual community. Your legacy is more important than your real estate holdings. Okay? Really. Because when you die, you want your children to think well because you did well. A patriarch is the head of a family or a tribe. That's what a patriarch is. Now, the Bible gives authority to the man. We already covered that. So what happened? What happened to men in America? What has happened to biblical manhood? I mean, what in the world has happened? Well, a couple of thoughts. There's been a continual erosion of manhood in our nation for 200 years. Now we're at the close of our civilization. It's collapsing before our eyes. But in 1607, there were 105 settlers in Jamestown, and all of them were men. From the founding of our nation to 1820, men were the undisputable leaders, providers, and protectors of their families. Men in those days were self-reliant, self-sufficient. They built their own furniture, they built their own houses, they raised their own food, they lived off the land. The Industrial Revolution came along from 1840 to 1940, and it was during this period when there was a migration from the homestead to the city for employment. The influence of men began to decrease dramatically. Our nation moved from a patriarchal society to a matriarchal society because wives and mothers assumed the moral leadership in the home, in the church, in the school, and social reform. And the reason the matriarchal influence became so dominant was because men had abandoned their roles. They just left it up to the women to take care of this stuff. Now, the women begin to fill the vacuum left by absentee men. By 1890, they say that women comprised 67% of all public school teachers. By that time, the majority of Sunday school teachers were female, and boys began to be raised primarily by female caregivers. That ought to explain something with the gender confusion we've got going on. Now, World War II came along. Many of the men that went off to war never came back because they got killed. And a host of them that came back from the war never came home. They never came home. Their hearts were turned to careers, sports, money, hobbies, but not their families. The men left the home. The women followed suit. The women began to get jobs in factories. They got used to their own income. The parents handed the children off to the state to educate. Television became the nation's babysitter in the 60s, and has been downhill ever since. And I believe there's been a stripping, a relentless stripping of masculinity from our culture for decades. Feminism sought to erase gender distinctions. The homosexual agenda came along and has been totally embraced by our culture. Totally embraced, okay? Now, we can get mad about it, or we can say, all right, what am I going to do to educate and protect my family? The Word of God gives us the blueprint for biblical manhood, and we got to take back our God-given positions as patriarchs to govern our homes. Again, I'm not talking about being a hateful boss and yelling all the time. It's not what I'm talking about. But we are to govern our homes, patriarchs. We are priests to guide our homes. We're prophets to guard our homes. And Paul said, act like men. Act like men. Now, here's the application. We got to evaluate where we find ourselves currently. And then we have to evaluate what we want our future to look like. You will never change where you are until you decide where you'd rather be. And I believe we need some vision. We need some vision for the future. Vision for our families. Vision for our home. Vision for your ministry. Vision for your business. And men, if I can say this to us, you know, after you've been married for a while, and after you're not as much of a Hercules as you used to be, if we act like jerks or animals or women, we're going to lose the hearts of our wives. We got to go after the heart of our wives. We got to go after them. And you say, well, I've lost that love and feeling. I don't know who wrote that song, but I'm sure Ricky Craig would know who wrote that song. Matt Craig. I'm sure he would know who wrote that song. But, you know, if you've lost the feeling of love for your wife, I'll tell you how to get it back. Start treating her like your lover, and the feelings will come back. We're not commanded to feel love. We're commanded to love. And the way to do that is just, we got to go after their hearts, right? Find out what they like. How many know women like stuff that most of us really don't like? And we like stuff they really don't like. I was out fishing one day. I got a striper on about a 10-pound striper, 12-pound striper. Man, I thought, this is better than romance. That's what I'm thinking, man. This is great. So I handed the pole to my wife. And I'm just assured she was going to be thrilled to death, you know. It didn't mean nothing to her. And so I figured it out. All right. The stuff that I like, she might not like, and vice versa. But I got to go after the heart of my wife. We got to go after the heart of our children. Now, look, children make decisions. Not all family problems are parental problems. God had two children. They made terrible mistakes. It wasn't God's fault. It was their fault. And we got to quit blaming God and his sovereignty because he doesn't author sin. Does anybody agree with that here in this house? I'm just amazed at the junk I'm hearing coming out of churches that claim to believe the Bible, and they've gone off the deep end. This crowd sucking martinis and smoking Cuban cigars and toothpicks and who knows what else. I mean, we got to go after the hearts of our children. Now, nothing is more devastating than to realize how little influence we have over people. You know, you sow, you pray. I had a woman come up to me. She had two sons, both got cancer, both died. And she said, "Harold, I prayed, I fasted, and I believed, and they both died." Why? I didn't have any answer. I have no idea. Sister, I have no idea. But here's what I'm telling you. Job's children died, but he did everything in his power to sacrifice for his children before that tragedy happened. And we don't want to have any regrets in terms of what we've done. So schedule coffee breaks with your children. Schedule fishing trips or whatever you're into with your grandchildren. Schedule dates like you're here in Pigeon Forum with your wife. That's wonderful. Yeah, I mean, just do more of that kind of stuff, you know. And we got to go after their hearts. Now, somebody's going to have the heart of your family, and it better be you. Somebody's going to have the heart of my family, buddy. It better be me. I'm just telling you. When you have the heart of your children, they confide in you. They confess to you, and they draw counsel from you. My children have asked me questions. If my dad was alive, I could never talk to him like that because there wasn't that platform to do so. Are you with me? But when you got your children's hearts, they'll confide in you. They'll talk straight with you. Now, as they get older and they theologically don't agree, they'll bring that out too. But they're respectful, and we better keep these lines open here. You know, I was at a prayer advance one time. One of my sons came up and handed me a folded business card. It was torn in half, and it was folded in half. He didn't say anything. He just handed me this business card. So I opened it up, and inside was a picture of a heart and two words inside of the heart: "My heart." My son gave me his heart. That was his way of telling me he'd given me his heart. But we had always talked from the earliest ages. We'd go for walks and we'd talk about spiritual things. And we'd talk about all kinds of issues, you know. And we were friends. And you know what? I've gotten a lot of good gifts. And man, I've been blessed. And people have really shown me favor. Praise God. But man, the best gift I ever got was when my son gave me his heart. If I didn't have anything else, if I could have the heart of my wife, heart of my children, heart of my grandchildren, that would be great, wouldn't it? And God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. So don't you quit praying and give up and buy into this stuff. If your children have deconstructed or deconverted or whatever else is going on, never mind all of that. Just get before God in prayer with your wife. In agreement. There's power in agreement. And let's believe God for rescue. 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 Because your children are going to get hurt. They're going to be abused. They're going to be wronged. Things are going to happen in church that should never have happened. Things are going to be said that should never have been said. That's a fallen world. So God's bigger than all of that. And God can help us if we go after their hearts. Okay? So I want to encourage you that here we are. We're to go after the hearts of our children. Now, the Bible says that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children in Malachi. That's the ministry of the anointed prophet. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. God said, "Lest I smite the earth with a curse." The reason America is doomed and damned and cursed is because we've lost the hearts of our children. And the fathers have lost the hearts. The parents have lost the hearts for the children. And this is not an indictment of everybody, but it's a generalization that's absolutely true. There's an absence of natural affection in the home. So when God works in a man's heart, you know the first thing that happens? His attitude, his desire, and his heart goes out after his children. Am I right or wrong? And don't talk to me about revival that leaves this out, because this is the first thing that happens when a fella gets his heart revitalized in the presence of God. So, Paul, here's what he said. Act like men. Say that out loud. Act like men. Yeah, and God can help us to do that. Be watchful. Keep your eyes open, eyes wide open to the mercy of God, but also to the dangers all around. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong and do everything in love. Wow, that's a great way to close out 1 Corinthians, don't you think? And God wants us to act like men. He's got the power to help us to do this. So if you had a low point, everybody gets to a low point. You got problems in your home, everybody's going to have problems at one time or the other. You say, well, this is a last-ditch effort. Well, go back to the hotel and talk, pray, fool around, whatever. I mean, all of that. All that's important. I'm serious. All that's important. And let's act like men in these days. Now, you know, I've just been thinking a lot about old age, because some of you guys are old, all right? And I look a lot older than I am. I'll just tell you that right now. But I've been thinking about it. I've been thinking about when she's all said and done. When it's all said, it's all done, it's all over, and the upward call comes. Okay, what do I want to leave? And the most important thing to me, other than relationship with God, is a relationship with my family. I mean that. And you know what? You feel the same way or you wouldn't be here. So let's act like men. God can help us. Amen? Let's talk to Jesus. Sorry for this elongated session. Brother Hawtrey, you stand up and pray a prayer of faith over us men, if you would, please.